Welcome visitors here this morning and regulars and also those of you who are in Newport and other locations who are joining us live on the internet this morning and some of who are shut in. We appreciate you joining us as well. In the passage that Chris read, and Chris should be a narrator for children's books, don't you think? I mean, he's just... I just saw a dot going over the words like that. Can you say disciple? I know you can. But the passage that Chris read is one that is one of my favorite, but I'm going to give you a different angle on it today than what you might be expecting, because the lesson this morning isn't so much about making disciples as it is keeping disciples. It's the basic teachings of a strong disciple. You see, when Jesus said, you go, therefore, to all the nations, you need to make disciples of every nation, he tells us how to do it. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how they become a disciple. They hear that message of Jesus Christ, that he was willing to die for them on the cross, that they have a sin problem and he is a sin solution, and that they want to come to him. They're willing to lay down their life for that fact. And since Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected, the core of what we believe, we make ourselves in the likeness of his death, burial, resurrection, so that we know we are on the same boat. At that point, when we come up out of the water, salvation is ours. But the second part that Jesus said was teaching them to observe whatsoever things I command of you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. The apostles were to take that message out, preach the death, burial, resurrection, convert them. They're baptized into Christ, but once they come out of that water, the teaching process continues. This tends to be the primary focus of the churches of Christ, the initial making of the disciple. We do that pretty good, don't we? We do. Nobody preaches baptism like Church of Christ. But the Great Commission came in two segments. Sometimes we forget that new disciples have to be taught, because if they're not taught, they may fall away. I may do a sermon next week kind of along the line of this, but I was just thinking the other day of the congregation where I became a Christian at, and all these Christians that I knew and loved and were part of my life. And as time goes on, many of them are not faithful today. And that bothers me quite a bit. Because when you're a young Christian and you say to yourself, these are people that I look up to, and then maybe they do things that... then you don't look up to it. You better have your own faith, because if you don't, you will not stand in situations like that. And so with that in mind, we're going to focus on the second half of the Great Commission, the teaching to observe the commands, because it's in that we continue on in the salvation that we have at the moment we enter the covenant of Christ. And so with that, turn to Matthew 18. I'm not going to leave that chapter. It's the core chapter. It's about disciple teaching. No one could teach disciples like Jesus. All lessons here are from Jesus. Let's look at some of the core teachings we must be teaching disciples, newborn in Christ and oldborn in Christ. First of all, a disciple must be taught humility. He or she must be taught humility. Beginning at verse 1, and at that time, the apostles came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to himself and set him before them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless if you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such a child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, who believe in me, it would be better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." See, the disciples came to Jesus. They could see that Jesus' life, his ministry was coming to a close. Something big was about to happen. And they began to jockey for position and asking, you know, who's the greatest? You know, which one of us is the greatest? That's where that conversation was going. But it's not about that. You could see the closer Jesus got to the cross, the more disarrayed the apostles became. One of them, in another gospel account, the mom comes and says, "Make my two sons to sit on your right and your left hand." It's amazing how we try to jockey for position. You want to know what divides a church more than anything? Lack of humility. Guarantee, lack of humility. And so Jesus brings a prop called a kid. He brings a prop up, and children should be seen and not heard. That was the culture. He brought this humble little child up, the lowest, because in a culture that honors age, if you're a little child, then you don't bring a lot to the table, do you? So he brings this prop up and he says, "Look at this child. You have to become like one of these. That's just a child." I know. You have to be humble. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, Paul reminds disciples of Christ, the Philippians, to don't do things from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Now, why would he do that? The Philippians, that's a love letter. I tell you, it's one of the most encouraging letters in the entire Bible. And yet he had to remind them to not be selfish, but to have humility. That's because if you don't have humility in the life of a disciple, that disciple won't remain a disciple. Romans 15, 1 and 2, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." You can't put anybody ahead of you if you don't put yourself at the back of the line. We ought to apply that to potluck sometimes, shouldn't we? Everybody just seek to be the back of the line. Wouldn't that be weird? Nobody would eat. Somebody would eventually go to the front of the line, or they'd just be at the front of the line. It might be out in the street somewhere. But a disciple of Christ must continually, Jesus said, "And teach them to observe whatsoever I command of you." Jesus commands for us to be humble. It's a command. We must have humility. And so therefore, that is a core teaching. The disciples, the apostles encouraged the disciples to be humble. But then a disciple must also be taught to avoid being a stumbling block too. Because it doesn't come natural. Look at 18 verse 7 through 11. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it from you. For it is better to enter life with one eternal life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into hell. See to it you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that there are angels in heaven continually seek the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Stumbling block is something we intentionally or unintentionally place in the path of another. And you just end up tripping. Now, I remember one time my sister left her Huffy bike out in front of the step. I came running out of the house like usual, and my shin hit that thing. Major stumbling block. Bad. We've all had stumbling blocks, and they're inevitable. Jesus said they're going to come, but then we don't teach the disciples. We don't teach followers of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. We don't teach them about stumbling block etiquette. We don't do it. We should have stumbling block 101 as a course. I'm sure Paul's going to have it next week. Book number 298. Six lessons on how to avoid stumbling blocks. Yeah, I know you're going to outline it right now. They're all going to match. It's going to look nice. But you're out of colors now for books, aren't you, brother? You have to just go with plain white. But the point is, we need to educate the disciples on stumbling blocks, because when they come, it's like they cause them. They don't know they cause them. Sometimes they know they cause them. Sometimes they're a victim of a stumbling block. These things come, and we must educate on that. Teach them to observe. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the brother's way. Wait, Paul was a Christian writing to Christians, disciples, followers of Christ. Don't be a stumbling block. Paul was doing exactly what we're doing here this morning. Educating, teaching to observe. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We have so many liberties in Christ. And sometimes we have to forfeit them to avoid being a stumbling block. How many times has there been a young brother or sister in Christ still wet behind the ears of their baptism that said, I have a right? Yeah. Let me teach you about stumbling blocks. We never have a right to do that. We must educate about the stumbling blocks. If we don't do that, it will lead disaster in the church. By the way, a disciple must be taught to value every soul. Every soul. Continuing on in verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which has not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Why would you say that, Jesus? Because disciples, they need to be taught to value every single soul. Every soul in and out of the church is valuable to God. Every single soul. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to be in heaven with Him on that last day. It won't happen because He allows our will to come before His will. His will has built into it the ability to choose Him. And there are many, more who won't choose Him than will. But it doesn't change how God feels. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. 3:17. He sent His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That was the whole intention, to save. I mean, God wants to save you. He wants to save me. Too many times we as disciples of Christ, we forget that. I guarantee you, you get in traffic, you forget that. That Christmas traffic and that 581 loop-de-loop traffic, you get cut off. How valuable is that soul to you? When you give him that frown of fellowship, when they honk at you and call you vile names, God loves the soul of the faithful brother as much as he loves the soul of the erring brother. He loves the soul of the celibate as much as the homosexual. He loves the reputable businessman and the unemployed jail prisoner. He loves every single soul, and we forget that. We must constantly be reminded to love. Love your enemy. I don't like that rule, Jesus. It's a command. It's not an option. Love your parents. Love your children. Love your brothers and sisters. Love your enemy. Love them all. Why? Because God values their soul. And too many times we forget that. And when we do, we cannot be a true disciple of God. The minute we forget that God values every single soul on this planet is the time when we are no longer obeying whatever command was taught to us. We must be taught to love every soul. The next one, a disciple must be taught the structure of discipline. The structure of discipline. Look at Matthew 18, verse 15 through 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, where two or three agree in my name, there I am in the midst of them. It shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. There is a structure that we're commanded in dealing with strife in the church. It's a pattern. Jesus didn't give it for him. He gave it for us. It's a pattern. It's disciples have to be taught the structure of discipline. Because somewhere along the line, we're going to disagree. Something's going to happen. And if you go do what you want to do and you go outside of that structure, bad things happen every single time. Let me give you an example. If someone does something against you, you go to them in private. That's what Jesus commanded. Go to them in private and let them know, brother, this hurt me. This is wrong. You know, and I hope you can see that. And if he listens to you, great. You've won your brother. It never leaves that room. You're done. But sometimes you go to a brother and he doesn't agree with you. He says, I just don't agree with you. I don't see it. Well, then say, well, maybe I'm off my rocker then. I don't know. But let me go get two witnesses, reputable ones, ones that you would value their opinion, and let's sit down because I want to get this resolved. Brothers, what do you see? Well, yeah, we agree with you, Doug. I think that that's wrong. And then together, three of us say, well, you know, brother, would you reconsider? I'm just not going to hear it. Then you bring it to the church. If he did hear it, great, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't, then you bring it to the church. This is called an intervention. Isn't that neat? We're only catching up to the Bible. They have shows on TV. Intervention. This week on intervention, Bill struggles with drugs, and they show everybody gathering around him, people who care about him. That's called a church. That's called an intervention. Well, then the whole church says, hey, brother, I think that your soul may be in danger on this one. We want you to consider, this is us. We're your intervention. And if he refuses to listen to them, then, well, how can you be part of us? You're as a heathen and a tax gatherer. But the odds are he would say, wow, you know, you love me. I'll change. I'll admit it and change. Now, later on, if that brother or sister, if they're, you know, disfellowship, they can come back into the church. If they're come forward, confessing their sin, seeking restoration, coming into agreement with the church, that's about the pattern that was set forth. Well, this pattern for the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ, was clearly spelled out in the Bible. Oftentimes we forget that, and the results are disastrous. Many times people want to skip the final stages and jump right to the shine. They go to that brother and says, I disagree with you. Well, yeah, I disagree with you disagreeing with me. Well, that's it. I'm disfellowshipping you. And never goes any further. And then grudges are held. If you see that happening, teach them. Jesus said, teach them to observe. If they're not following the pattern, then do them a favor and show them the pattern. Sometimes people don't want to go to another in private. You know, they jump a step and then pride ensues, and that's not followed then. Teach them to observe. Sometimes none of the steps are followed, and the result is chaos in the life of the members. They go to somebody else. They don't go to the brother. They go to someone else. If you see that, stop it. Even if they're your friend, if they come to you and say, you know, I have a problem against Joe. Your name is Joe. I don't have a problem against you. If they're visiting or you're online, we love you, Joe. Okay? But just for the sake, you go to that person and you say, I have a problem with Joe. Then you, I'm telling you that Jesus said, he commanded, don't follow a different pattern. Follow this pattern because it works. If they come to you complaining about Joe Blow, then you say, listen, the Bible says this, go to Joe. We must be teaching disciples to observe the structure of discipline. It's the nature of a disciple, discipline. A disciple must be taught to walk in forgiveness as well. How could that be, Doug? Because we forget it. Matthew 18, 21 through 27, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? That's a good answer, isn't it, John? Yeah. No, it wasn't. Jesus said 70 times seven, quoting Genesis 4:24 with Lamech, how he was bad to the bone, 70 times 7, avenge me. Jesus said, as bad as Lamech was, you must be good. It's not about vengeance. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, that's a lifetime of debt, more than you could ever have. He didn't have it. He didn't have the means to pay, and the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. And that slave fell on the ground, and he begged for mercy. He prostrated himself, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of that debt, and he was thrilled. You must never forget what Jesus did for you on the day of your baptism. You must never, ever forget that. We do. We forget it. Too many times we forget that I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more, as prophesied by Jeremiah. Romans 11, 27, this is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, he took your sins and he nailed them to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, 14 and following. He nailed the handwriting of the ordinance which was against you. He put your sins as far as east is from the west, the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. He did that. Don't you ever forget that as you're walking in the light. Don't you forget that Jesus forgave you. Because if we're not careful about walking in forgiveness, we might walk right out of forgiveness. You know, when we break the Lord's Supper, one of the things we were doing today, 11:28 of 1 Corinthians, examine yourself, and in so doing, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Hopefully you looked at yourself and you said, wow, he forgave me of my sins. The ones I did this week, the one I did this morning, the ones I'm fighting not to do. It's continual cleansing to continual walkers. But when we forget that, what happens is the very core of who you are in Christ ceases to exist. Never forget how forgiven you are. We need to go and teach each other constantly as disciples. You know, say, brother, you know how forgiven you are? Isn't that awesome? Remember that day? God wiped away your sins. We need to be encouraging each other about that. I tell you, an ounce of that encouragement will take you through the week every time. We need to be doing that, teaching to observe those things. And the last part, a disciple must be taught to forgive. Matthew 18, 28 and following. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. He owes him like $2. Looks like he forgot how forgiven he was. And so the slave fell to the ground and pled with him, have patience with me and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling, threw him into prison until he pays back everything he owes. When that Lord finds out what happens, he summoned him and says, you wicked slave, I forgave you of all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave because I had mercy on you? And he threw him into prison. Now imagine that. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. That particular disciple, he refused to remember, lost his bearings, and lashed out against his fellow servant. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus said at the end of the pattern of prayer, if you don't forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father won't forgive you either. Ephesians 4, 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also. Now, why would he be instructing? Now, picture this. Why would Paul take the time to write in a letter to remind them to be forgiving to one another if it's always something that occurs naturally? Because it doesn't occur naturally. Just because you were baptized into Christ doesn't mean you understand or always understand that we need to forgive one another. We have to. We must be teaching all disciples to obey the blessed command. For by this all men shall know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus said that the disciples must be taught. He says, before you make those disciples, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, when you baptize them, you must continue on teaching them, or they may not end up being disciples in the end. We must teach humility to avoid stumbling blocks, teach the value that every soul is important, teach the structure of discipline, the need to walk in forgiveness, and the need to forgive. All those are elementary principles of a disciple. And so, I give you this challenge this morning. If you're not a disciple of Christ, if you have yet to die to Christ, Jesus said, you need to be immersed into the possession of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. Not to join the church. Christ will add you to the church. You have to make sure that Christ is added to you. If you haven't yet died to Christ, gone in that water and come out and said, I am going to live for you the rest of my life, God. You need to. That's why we have a baptismal now. And then you help us help you be the best disciple you could ever be. And maybe you've already entered the covenant and you've neglected that. You've forgotten about being forgiving to others. You're not walking in forgiveness. You're not valuing all those different souls. You're deficient. Will you not recommit to being that good disciple? We have classes, small home group Bible studies, so many different classes where teaching goes on. If you're not in those, would you please just let me know this morning so that we could help teach you what Christ has commanded? Because we will forget. We will forget if we don't. If you're willing to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ this morning, or to make that initial commitment, we offer an invitation song for you to do so at this time.